And we're glad you're here. It's just about 7 o'clock. We're going to need you to open your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And before we get underway and begin our study tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the assurance that we have that the prophetic word of God is just as applicable to us today as it was when these predictions were made. In fact, more so because we know we're near the time of all of this happening. I pray that you would just enable us to understand clearly your scriptures tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we finished the 16th chapter of Revelation, which means we come to Revelation 17 and 18, and the theme, and we'll eventually get to that, is this whole business pertaining to Babylon. And this is obviously a critical, critical part toward the end of the tribulation period because there are four chapters that are devoted specifically to addressing this subject of Babylon and what ultimately is going to happen to it. Next to the city of Jerusalem, there's really no city in the Bible that commands more attention than Babylon. And you have four major chapters of the Bible devoted to the prophecy as to exactly what is going to happen to Babylon just before the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why I believe four chapters of Scripture talk about this same theme in great detail. It's because this is a critical moment just before the Lord Jesus Christ will come in all of His glory. The four chapters are two of them found in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and 51, which we're going to look at tonight. And then, of course, two that are found in the book of Revelation, which is Revelation 17 and 18. Now, in the Bible, when you read the noun Babylon, it's used three different ways. First of all, it's referred to an idolatrous system of religion, a false system of religion. The Babylonian harlot is a false system of religion. The religion, of course, that's predominant in this part of the world is the Islamic religion. I believe that's true to form. I believe that's exactly what the Babylonian harlot is. It's the Islamic religion. Secondly, it's used to refer to a major political power that is not right with God. Whenever you read something about the Babylonian power, it is a power that is alienated from God. Although God is sovereignly using the power, it's never spoken of in a real favorable way as having a right relationship with God. Thirdly, it is used to refer to a literal city. And the literal city of Babylon is also a city that is always anti-God. Now, Babylon had its historical roots in Genesis. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 10, and I just want to point out a couple of things from the book of Genesis that perhaps make this a little bit more understandable as to why God really holds this part of the world accountable. We read in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9, "He was a mighty hunter," this is Nimrod, "before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel." We're introduced to this particular place here. Then if you go over to chapter 11 of Genesis and notice verse 3 or 2 in this land of Shinar, "They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, they have all the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." So Babylon was originally named Babel, originally built by Nimrod. It was initially known for this false religion. This false religion that was going to be a man-made religion that was going to work its way to heaven. That was the idea. That they would actually build a tower that would enable them to have entrance into heaven. And so God confounded the languages. Actually, this was pure grace, because had he not done this, the whole world would have been given over to this type of mindset, totally to evil. And so God, in actual grace, confounded the language so they couldn't all stick together in this horrific act. Now, the king of the Bible, who really brought Babylon back to its historical limelight, was Nebuchadnezzar. And he led a major campaign against Jerusalem. He leveled the city. He took captives back to Babylon. It was to Babylon that Daniel was taken captive, and it was from Babylon where Daniel prophesied. So this has a rich prophetic history, because we've seen a lot in the book of Daniel that pertains to the book of Revelation, and Babylon was the center from where Daniel was prophesying. Now, he predicted that major political powers of Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome would follow the Babylonian kingdom. Well, let's just go over and look at that for a moment. Go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. In Daniel, chapter 2, starting at verse 39, we read that Daniel makes a prediction. After you, that's after the Babylonian captivity, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. And there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of the kingdom will be brittle. Now the prediction here is that after the Babylonian power would come another kingdom inferior to them, which was the Medo-Persian power, and then another kingdom, which was Greece, and then there'd be this fourth kingdom that would have these 10 toes, which of course turned out to be Rome, and Rome would partially be divided and would spread out and wouldn't be totally annihilated, and that's what happened to the Roman Empire. Nobody really came in and replaced the Roman Empire. They kind of dissolved through various skirmishes and war and just spread out into various parts of what are mostly Europe today. So all of these predictions were made by Daniel, and they were made during the time that he was in Babylon. And it was during this time period that Babylon was seen in all of its splendor. And then ultimately Cyrus came and overthrew Babylon, and he became the Medo-Persian power that was established after Babylon. And there are some Bible scholars or interpreters who say, well, when Cyrus came in from Medo-Persia and he took over Babylon, he fulfilled the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51 and the prophecies of Revelation 17 and 18. But the problem with that is when you go down through these prophecies, which we're going to do tonight, it is very clear these prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. So we are still waiting for the fulfillment of some of the things that are predicted in this portion of the Word of God. So we're going to begin a journey through Jeremiah 50 first and foremost, and there are 23 facts that we learn from this 50th chapter of Jeremiah that deal with this Babylon theme, which is critical as a prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we go down through these things, you'll certainly admit these things have not happened yet. The first fact that we learn is when this judgment finally does occur, Babylon's religion and the religious artifacts are going to be totally destroyed. We read in Jeremiah 50, verse 1, "The word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet, declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift it up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured, Bel has been put to shame, Marduk has been shattered, her images have been put to shame, her idols have been shattered." Now, Bel and Marduk were big Babylonian idols that were at the time that Jeremiah lived, but it is known as a place that was given over to false religion. The thing that I want you to see that's predicted here is that her idols will be shattered. Now, you recall when we went to war with Iraq, one of the mandates that was given when we went to war with Iraq is do not destroy their religious shrines. Do not destroy their religious artifacts. Do not destroy their mosques. In other words, the orders from those that were in our military was basically try to find all those people that are our enemies, but don't touch their religious places. The prediction that is made here is that when this occurs, all of those religious things are going to be shattered. All of those religious things are going to be destroyed. And of course, the Babylonian religion that is the idolatrous religion now that is just captivating the world is the Islamic religion. And ultimately, that is going to be destroyed right along with every mosque that they have ever built. And certainly, that is the revealed truth here in Jeremiah. Now, when you look at verse 3, "For a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off and have gone astray." Now, we notice here that Babylon is going to be attacked by a powerful northern nation. That pretty much tells us it's not a reference to the Medes and the Persians who came from the east. The northern power, if you look on a map that's really up north, that's the power that could come against them, is Russia. And it's interesting that if you will just kind of watch the news, Russia has teetered back and forth in her perspective of Iraq. Sometimes you'll get wind of the fact that Russia seems to be supporting Iraq. Other times she's against Iraq. Well, I want to tell you what's predicted here is there's coming a time when that northern power, which I believe will be Russia, will make her land the object of horror. In other words, she is going to come right into this land and she will be attacked by a powerful northern nation, which probably will be Russia, and she'll play a key role in the destruction of Babylon toward the end of the tribulation. The third fact that's brought out in verse 4, "In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well, and they will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek." When this judgment occurs, Israel will seek a proper relationship with God. Now that right there tells us this has not happened yet. Because the truth of the matter is, Israel to this point still is not seeking to be in a proper relationship with God. But the prediction of Jeremiah is that when ultimately this is fulfilled, in those days, the sons of Israel will be looking and seeking the Lord. And of course, we have said, one of the purposes of the tribulation, what God's going to do, especially you get in those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, He's going to start regathering Israel. He's going to start sending that program. Satan's aimed his program to get Israel, but God also is involved in that. You have those 144,000. You have all of that taking place in the last 3.5 years. It's all Israeli oriented. So what we would learn here is that when this judgment goes down against Babylon, there's going to be a national revival in the nation Israel, and they'll be seeking the Lord. I believe this is the moment that is predicted by Jesus Christ as this nation forms. Jesus said, "You're not going to see me again till everybody in this nation cries, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And this destruction of Babylon will be in close proximity to the second coming of Jesus Christ when Israel is going to see him. Now the fourth fact is, when this judgment occurs, Israel will seek her promised land. Notice verse 5. "They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place." One of the purposes of the tribulation is to bring Israel to Zion. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to get Israel ultimately into her promised land. And this episode that will occur in the destruction of Babylon is going to send a strong message to Israel. It's time for you to go home. And ultimately, she is going to go to that land. The fifth fact is, when this judgment occurs, Israel is going to be under great persecution. Notice verse 7, "All who came upon them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, 'We are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers.'" Now, verse 7 basically reveals to us that Israel was under a terrible onslaught at this point when Babylon is going to be destroyed. And, of course, we know, having gone through Revelation, you're nearing the end of the tribulation period. Israel is the target of an attack of which Satan has tried to rid the world of the Jew. And ultimately, she has been devoured everywhere she's gone. It's been the rare instance where a Jew has found a place where it could be safe, or he or she could be safe, and would be hid by Gentile powers. Because the text reveals all who came upon them have devoured them. And God basically said, Jesus Christ said when he was there on earth, unless those days would have been shortened for the elect's sake, there'd have been no flesh saved. In other words, he's basically saying, look, if I didn't have this tribulation time regulated, my whole elect nation would have been destroyed. That's how ferocious things are going to become against Israel. Now, the sixth fact is, when this judgment occurs, many are going to flee the area. Notice verse 8. "Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock." Now, basically, what God is telling people to do is when you see all of this start to go down, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of Babylon. You know, there are some things that God demands his people flee, that they get away from. He demands, for example, they flee idolatry. He demands that they flee immorality. But it's real interesting to me that he also demands that they flee places that are coming under the judgment of God. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he basically sent the angel of the Lord and other angels into that city to basically say to Lot and his family, get out of here. Get out of here because the judgment of God is coming and you do not want to be in this city when God pours out his wrath. That is exactly what's going to happen when God's about to pour out his wrath on Babylon. Those that have any interest at all in surviving, those who have any interest at all in a relationship with the Lord are going to need to get out of there. Now the seventh fact is when this judgment occurs, several nations will participate in Babylon's total and complete destruction. Notice verse 9. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Now, I personally believe that there are going to be a lot of nations that are going to get fed up with Iraq, and they're going to get fed up with Islam, and ultimately they're going to band together in this attack that God is causing. He will actually cause these nations to ultimately come up against Babylon to ultimately destroy her before he destroys all of them. I mean, God is basically in the tribulation period. Remember, it's a time of wrath, so everything he's doing is about judgment. And he has one judgment he really wants to take care of, and that is this Babylon area, because it has been such a mockery to him ever since the book of Genesis. And God has kept the record of what this place is known for, and he says, I'm going to hold it accountable. The eighth fact is when this judgment occurs, a massive area will be destroyed, and ancestors will be totally ashamed. Notice verse 10, Chaldea will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough, declares the Lord, because you are glad, because you're jubilant, you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions. Your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, she will be the least of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Now, I believe that this is a statement about the Arab world. The Arab world is ultimately going to be a world that has arrogantly, it already has arrogantly, done terrible things to the heritage of God, which is Israel. And this particular area that we're actually talking about is Iraq. And all you have to do is read the history of Iraq. What we're seeing here in Jeremiah is true today. Iraq has been a nation that has been a thorn in the flesh to Israel. And what God is basically saying here is, I intend to totally destroy Iraq to the point that even their ancestors will be ashamed of the fact that I have leveled it because of their mistreatment of Israel. And ultimately he warns that that's what's going to happen. Now we're going to see this in these two chapters, then we're going to go to Revelation, we're going to see exactly the same thing. Now let's go to the ninth fact. When this judgment occurs, it will be the full indignation and vengeance of God. Verse 13, because of the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited, but she will be completely desolate. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of all her wounds. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side, all you who bend the bow, and shoot at her, and do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. And then we read in verse 15, raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done to others. So do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and the one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest from before the sword of the oppressor. They will each turn back to his own people and they will each flee to his own land. God says, I'm going to just clean this out and pour out my vengeance and my indignation. Now, the reason why we know this hasn't happened yet is because of what we see in verse 13. She will be completely desolate. She will not be inhabited. Now, there are people living in Iraq tonight. If you go into this very area, in fact, I just saw it on the news tonight, things that are taking place and prisoners that are being turned over to Iraq, that they're going to take care of them themselves. There are a lot of people still living in Iraq. When this goes down, God says, I'm going to level this part of the world and there will not be any inhabitants even left. Now, the tenth fact is, when this judgment occurs, it will be a prelude to Israel's return to her promised land. Now, look at verses 17 to 19. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and the last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, as just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. Now, what God basically says is, I am going to destroy this Arab world that has just mocked my people, and I'm going to regather my people, and I'm going to take them and put them in their land. And they're actually going to be in land that tonight is probably controlled mostly by the Arabs. I'm going to see to it that they have every inch of their promised land, and I'm going to start by the destruction of Babylon. This becomes a key moment in the tribulation. The 11th fact is, when this judgment occurs, there'll be no more sin found in Israel. Look at verse 20. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. That verse is very, very important. First of all, it shows us only a remnant are going to actually survive this tribulation from Israel. But it also shows us that when all of this happens, you won't find any more sin in Israel. Obviously, it hasn't happened yet as of tonight, because there's plenty of sin. There's plenty of sin in Israel, and there's plenty of sin in the rest of the parts of the world. But when this happens, total righteousness will reign from this very place in the world. The 12th fact is, when this judgment occurs, it will take Babylon by surprise, and it will mean her complete destruction. Verse 21, against the land of Merathaim, and Merathaim means double rebellion, go up against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Pekod means punishment. Slay and utterly destroy them, declares the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. The noise of the battle is in the land, and great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. Now notice how the hammer of the earth, the whole earth, has been cut off and broken. What has happened here? Tribulation. We've come through the tribulation. The whole earth is under the judgment of God here. That's what he's saying in verse 22. I have set my hammer and I have broken the whole world at this point. And then in the latter part of verse 23, it says how Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were also caught, O Babylon. While you yourself were not aware, you've been found and also seized, because you've engaged in conflict with the Lord. The Lord has opened up his armory. He has brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for it is a work of the Lord, the God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come to her from the farthest border. Open up her barns. Pile her up like heaps, and utterly destroy her. Let nothing be left to her. Put all her young bulls to the sword. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe be upon them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. What is predicted here by Jeremiah, and obviously that language, certainly there's no place in history where this part of the world, known as Iraq tonight, has had this happen to them. What is predicted here is God has reserved a very horrible judgment for this very part of the world just before Jesus Christ would return. The 13th fact is when this judgment occurs, all the young men and military men are going to be destroyed. I find this interesting. Verse 29. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow and camp against her on every side, and let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men will fall in the streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. It's interesting to me that the recruiting that goes on for Arabs is basically with young men. They do a lot. Now, they're pulling in some women. There's no doubt about that. But the primary pull or tug is for the young men. God says, I got the record of all that, and I'm going to hold this part of the world accountable for all that. There's coming a day when I'm wiping them all out. Now, the 14th fact is, when this judgment occurs, Babylon's leader is going to be targeted and destroyed. Notice verse 31. Behold, I'm against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up, and I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. Now, I don't know who this Iraqi leader is going to be. What we learn about him is what we see right here. He obviously is going to be a very arrogant type of person. I don't know if Prime Minister Malecki or whatever his name is fits the bill of this. I don't know. But I do know that ultimately the one that's going to be in this position when this goes down is going to be arrogant and be held accountable by God, and he'll see his entire nation completely wiped off the face of the earth. The 15th fact is when this judgment occurs, it's due to her arrogance against God and the mistreatment of God's people Israel. Now notice this carefully in verse 35. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men, a sword against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her, and they will become women. A sword against her treasuries, and they will be plundered. Now, the reason why God is sending this sword is because of the fact that ultimately they have turned against his people. They've been arrogant and they've turned against the Holy One of Israel. And so they're going to be targeted and they're going to be destroyed. Now I have that completely out of whack when I have the next one too, because fact number 16 is when this judgment occurs, it will come directly from Israel's Redeemer. Notice verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. Now look carefully at verse 33. That's the verse I overlooked for you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well, and all who took them captive and held them fast, they've refused to let them go. So God basically says, I have kept the record of all the mistreatment that you've done against my people Israel. I've kept this record all of these years. I've seen all the arrogant things that you've done. I'm going to hold you highly accountable for what you've done. I'm going to target this part of the world, and I intend to destroy the people. And the 17th fact is I'm going to destroy the citizens, all the citizens in there. He names them. Your officials are going down. Your scholars are going down. Your religious leaders are going down. The mighty, the animals, even the vehicles, they're all going down. I'm going to see to it that this place is totally wiped out. I'm holding Iraq accountable, and I'm going to wipe it out before my son comes in all of his glory. And it won't matter how religious or how intelligent or how insignificant or how important a person is, when God pours out this judgment, there is nothing that's going to stop it. Now, in verse 38, we learn of an 18th fact, and when this judgment occurs, and this is not news to us, there's going to be a big lack of water. You'll notice in verse 38, a drought on her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. Remember what we've seen already in the tribulation. God has taken care of water. He's turned it to blood. And he basically has just dried up fresh water. He's dried up ocean water. And now, I mean, you're in Babylon. You're on the Euphrates River. And ultimately, he basically says, you don't have water. You don't have water to drink. Now, obviously, what's going to happen in verse 38 is they're going to be mad over their idols. They're going to try to turn to their idols for some type of help, probably to try to find something to drink. But in all reality, it isn't going to work because God's judgment is at hand. And the 19th fact is when this judgment occurs, the land will be a desolate wild animal haven. Notice verse 39, therefore the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches will also live in it, and it will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside there. Now, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that predator animals are going to increase as we near this tribulation period. And what is predicted here in Babylon is when God pours out this judgment, it will never, ever again be inhabited by anyone. The only thing that will be there would be these predator type of animals. It is going to be a desolate place, and you'll not find one human being living in this land. Obviously, we can say tonight that hasn't happened yet, because plenty of people are still living in Iraq. The 20th fact is when this judgment occurs, attacks will come from various world armies. Notice verse 41, behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. Now, one reason why God allows godless nations to exist is because he intends to use those nations for his purposes in the tribulation. You have to ask, why would God allow God-mocking nations to even exist? Well, here's one answer to the question. He has a plan to use them. He's sovereign over those nations. And at this point in the tribulation, he's going to use them to go in and help just wipe this, obliterate this place that's known as Iraq. The 21st fact, when this judgment occurs, there will be no mercy from any military power. Notice verse 42. They seize their bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses, marshaled like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. There's a lot revealed in verse 42. I believe after the rapture, things are going to become very, very primitive, especially after the early days of the tribulation. Because God is literally going to bust up the world, so therefore you're not going to get in the car and drive somewhere. I think you're going to go back to primitive travel like horse. I really believe that. I think you're going to go back to primitive weaponry. I think you're going to go back to bows and arrows. I think the language is literal. In other words, I think what's going to happen is God is going to basically say to this world, you were so arrogant, you thought you had just invented everything, which I had let you invent. You thought you were so high and mighty, and he's just going to break the arrogance right out of man and bring it down to nothing, to the point that people are walking or traveling by horse. It's going to go back to a real primitive existence. I think the type of warfare that's going to be fought literally is going to be a combat where you're using bows and arrows. And what I find most interesting about the multiple references that we're seeing here to fighting with bows and arrows is probably the greatest bow-arrow fighters in the world are the Arabs, which would seem to indicate to me that maybe at this point you have Arabs fighting Arabs at this point in the tribulation period. Now, the reason why I know that's true is because of what I've read in Genesis. And go back to Genesis chapter 21. The Arab world started with Ishmael, and there has been a long history of Arab warfare that has taken place ever since Ishmael. And you'll notice in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 20, Genesis 21 and verse 20, God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. These Arabs are known to fight with weaponry of javelins and bows and arrows. That's the way they fight. And what's described in verse 42 is there's this cruel group that's coming in by God. They're roaring in there. They're riding on horses. I think that's literal. They're literally coming in there on horses. And a lot in those Arabian deserts, that's the way they travel. They travel by horses. And ultimately, they're coming in there, and they are going to show no mercy to anyone. God is pouring out his wrath on this part of the world. Now, the 22nd fact is when this judgment occurs, Babylon's king will be terrified and distressed. Notice verse 43. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. Now, the Antichrist, I think, is going to have some type of connection. In fact, I know that's true because of something we learn in Revelation about this. The Antichrist is going to have some type of connection to this part of the world, Iraq, initially. And he probably is going to, as we've learned, redistribute things. And he'll probably put his own hand-picked man in Iraq. Somehow, he is able to allow Israel to begin worshiping God at the beginning of the tribulation because he enters into a peace treaty with Israel, and somehow, having entered into that peace treaty with Israel to let her build her temple and worship God, he's going to somehow make some type of alliance with that Arab world. He has to in order to pull that off. He's got to make some alliance with the Arab world. And what I understand happening here is that this king, whoever he is, who's been put in charge of this part of the world, is thinking, I'm in good standing with every other power in the world because I've got this alliance with this guy and everything's just happy here. We're in happy land. But what he's going to see is there is going to be a moving judgment of God in which God's going to turn all these powers to aim right at him. And when he learns about that, the text says he is going to stand there with his hands hanging limp. He will be distressed. Like a woman in childbirth. He will be totally distressed and totally afraid. The 23rd fact is when this judgment occurs, all will know it is God's prophetic judgment. Notice verse 44. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture for an instant. I will make them run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. They were talking the land of Chaldeans, Babylon. We're talking the Persian Gulf area. We're talking Iraq. These are places, specific places that we know in history tonight. He talks about that. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. At the shout, Babylon has been seized. The earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. This is going to be a major judgment that God is going to bring against Babylon. And obviously, it is a critical moment in the tribulation period. It's just a prelude to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tribulation has pretty much started out. It's just been judging the world. God's been pouring out his wrath on the world for the first 3.5 years. Then all of a sudden things are aimed at Israel. And now we get to the final part of it. And this, God says, I've got a score to settle. I've kept the record ever since the book of Genesis. I've got a score to settle with this part of the world known as Iraq. And I'm going to settle it. All right, we're going to take a break here, and then we're going to go on. Any questions? I want you to change the reference to make it right. I had the wrong reference there. If you go to fact number 15 in our previous study there, fact number 15 should be chapter 50, verses 33 to 37. And it should be verses 33 to 37. Fact number 15, page 270, should be 50, 33 to 37, and I'm sorry about that. Years ago, it was really a question as to, by students of the Bible, why in the world would there be so much emphasis? I mean, when you have four major chapters dealing with the same theme, and you're targeting a particular part of the world, which of course is Iraq, and you're wondering how in the world could Iraq even be in the forefront to the point where the world would actually even care. I mean, they would even look at that. And a few years ago, it couldn't even be figured out. And most Bible interpreters actually basically said, well, it is. There's some weighty statements made here about this Babylon, but it can't really be referring to Iraq. So it must be some just symbolic name for like Rome or New York or someplace else. I heard all of those things that had been suggested. But that was until a few years ago when all of a sudden Iraq came into the limelight and came into the forefront of the world and still is even tonight. And I think that all of the things that are happening, although I can't explain all the things that are happening, are actually orchestrated by God behind the scenes, setting the stage for what we're studying right here. I believe that this is going to become a major economic center of the world. We're certainly going to see that when we get into the comments that Revelation gives us concerning this thing. And I think it already is in some ways becoming an economic center of the world. I had a couple of soldiers who returned from tours of duty in Iraq say that it actually right now there's a major push to rebuild this area and to get major businesses to move in there, major corporations to move in there, because they want to make this just a major center of the world. And all of that's playing right into what we're reading here in the Bible. So the stage is being set right as we study these things tonight. Now, the destruction of Babylon is such an important event that, and this is so unusual, that God would devote four major chapters to just describing that. I mean, when you think about the whole Bible, and you don't see this very often, you have four major chapters of Scripture that are designed to address the topic of destroying this part of the world, which is Iraq. It obviously is very significant in the plan of God. And of course, the significance is in a couple of things. Number one, this, I think, is a key moment just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back a second time to put his feet on this earth. The second coming of Christ is the moment he puts his feet back on this earth a second time. And this epic moment of the destruction of Babylon is just a few days shy of him doing that, as I would understand it. And then ultimately, Christ is coming back to take over the world. But before he does, there's a score to be settled that God has kept a record of for a long time. And the settling of the score is with this particular part of the world. And we know that this is actually a reference to Iraq, because when you go over to chapter 51 And you look at verse 63, chapter 51 and verse 63, we read, "As soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates." So when you start bringing up the Euphrates River and naming the Euphrates River, we can't say, well, this is just some symbolic for Rome or some symbolic name for New York City. It's the Euphrates River. We're talking about modern day Iraq. Now, when you come to Jeremiah 51, it again is taking up the theme of the destruction of this part of the world. And there are 25 facts that I want to show you. First of all, God will personally send a destructive spirit against Babylon. Verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai the spirit of a destroyer." Now, the word Leb-Kamai means those who rise up to attack me, those who rise up against me, the heart of my attackers. That's basically what that word Leb-Kamai means. Babylon has been at the heart of the attacks against God. God has held this place responsible for all the attacks that have come against him all over the world. It all started here. And I want you to carefully notice God's judgment is aimed at the inhabitants. It's aimed at people. It's not just about buildings. It's about pouring out his wrath on people. You know, I've often thought about the fact that this little saying that so often gets used in Christian circles, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And there's a sense where that's true. There's a sense where God made a provision for a sinner in the cross work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and there's where the love of God is for the sinner, at the cross of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, there are many passages that tell us that God is going to pour out his wrath on sinners. And he hates sinful things and sinful people. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him. And then he starts talking about he who sows discord among the brethren. One who has a proud look. It won't be the sin that ends up under the wrath of God. It'll be the sinner who ends up under the wrath of God. And obviously he's holding these people accountable. The second fact is God will send enemies from all directions to destroy Babylon. Verse 2 says, "I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon that they may winnow her and may devastate her land, for on every side they will be opposed to her in the day of her calamity." Now again, we're getting a lot of overlap here of information that we already received in chapter 50. The thing that just keeps sticking in my mind is God is obviously really focused in here on wanting us to know what he intends to do to this part of the world. And during this time, foreigners are going to come from all directions. And more than likely, that Antichrist, who at one time was probably some type of favorable person toward this part of the world, is going to now maybe direct his final forces to go against the Iraqi and Islamic nationals and destroy them. Now, the third fact is God will destroy all who try to defend Babylon. Look at verse 3. "Let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise up in his scale armor. Do not spare her young men. Devote all her army to destruction." Anyone who is going to in any way try to defend her is going to be completely destroyed at this point in time. The fourth fact is God's destruction will be so devastating that dead bodies will lie in the streets. Verse 4, "They will fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and pierce through in their streets." There are going to be areas around Iraq and the Persian Gulf that will just feature dead bodies because of the wrath of God when he pours out his wrath at this point in the tribulation period. The fifth fact is God's destruction of Babylon does not mean God's going to forsake Israel. Notice verse 5, "For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel." Now notice carefully, God is literally bombing out Iraq. But he is protecting the land of Israel. He makes it clear, "I'm not protecting this land because my people have been godly people who love me." In fact, he said, "Your land's been full of guilt. But I'm doing this because of me. I am God. And I'm going to see to it that the place that I established as my place of worship is going to be my place of worship. And this other place that literally has been established that has forsaken me and has mocked me, I am going to totally destroy." The sixth fact is when God destroys Babylon, any who want to live must flee or be destroyed. Verse 6, "Flee from the midst of Babylon and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Now, I think that probably some Jews will sneak into this part of the world when the onslaught goes down against the Antichrist for Israel. I also think that the stage is being set right now for many different people of the world to move into this part of the world from all over various nations. And some of those people are obviously going to, after the rapture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. And then ultimately, what they're going to need to do, if they're in this area, which now is a major economic center, and we'll see that in the Revelation account, what we're going to see is these people are going to need to get out of there. God says, look, when I start pouring out my wrath, if you want to survive, if you want to live, if you want to live to see me, you're going to have to flee this area because I literally am going to bring it down. The seventh fact is, as godless as Babylon is, it has always been sovereignly controlled by God. I want you to notice verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Now, Babylon has been used by God. He's been used by God for God's pure purposes, and one of his purposes is to intoxicate nations. And I think that the intoxicating system of religion that he has been using is Islamic religion. And I want you to notice what is said there in verse 7. It says that the nations have drunk of the wine. They have intoxicated all the earth. What that would seem to indicate is this religion, especially in the tribulation period, is going to just spread like wildfire. It's spreading now like wildfire. The Islamic Arab religion is just spreading all over the world. And you take the rapture of the church, you take the church that can see it clearly and knows the truth of God, take it out of here, and this system is going to flourish. And God said, I'm going to use this religion to basically spread out and intoxicate the earth and the nations for my judgment purposes. And then ultimately what he's going to do is he's going to target Babylon, literally wipe her out, and then at that point, this whole world will know, you know what, there was just one true God. It wasn't Allah, it was the true God of the Bible. And Muhammad was not a prophet. He was a false liar. The only true prophets were the prophets of the scriptures who pointed to Jesus Christ. They're going to come to terms with all of that. Now, the eighth fact is the destruction of Babylon will not be halted or healed because it is coming from heaven. Notice verse 8. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. For her judgment has reached the heaven and towers up to the very skies. I find it so interesting because this place originally wanted to build a tower to God. God said, oh, you're building a tower, all right. You're storing up wrath. And when we get to this point in the tribulation period, I am going to pay you back for all of the evil that you have done. Obviously, there have been times where God's word has kind of moved into this part of the world. It says, bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. I think that one of the things that's happening right now in Iraq through some Christian agencies and through some Christian soldiers is that the word of God is going into Iraq right now like it has never before gone into Iraq. But it is not having much of effect, and it won't. God will gather out his elect. I'm sure he'll do that. And then in the aftermath of that, he's going to bring his judgment down from heaven upon this place. The ninth fact is this destruction of Babylon is going to cause Israel to worship God. Notice verse 10. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. This becomes a major theme. Verse 5, Israel is not been forsaken. Notice again in verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. Notice verse 24, I will repay Babylon, all the inhabitants of Chaldea, for their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes. Notice in verse 33, we read, For thus says the Lord host, the God of Israel. Notice verse 35. May the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of the Chaldea. Jerusalem will say. Then if you go down to verse 49, indeed Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. And then if you go down to verse 50, you who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Now undoubtedly, when God starts destroying this Arab world right in front of Israel's eyes, this will become a key moment for the nation Israel to realize we have God on our side again. I mean, when God does this to this Arab world that has so dominated and mocked Israel, and now he starts wiping it out, Israel is going to begin to think, boy, God's once again for us. There's going to be, as we'll see in chapter 18 of Revelation, rejoicing. Rejoicing taking place in Israel and in heaven because of this. As we previously said, one of the purposes of the tribulation is to regather Israel. I think this will be a key moment of regathering Israel, because all of a sudden Israel as a nation will say, boy, God from heaven is wiping out the Arab enemies who have made our lives so miserable. And that will be a moment when these Jews will come together and they'll be crying out for Jesus Christ to return. The tenth fact is the destruction of Babylon will be part in due to the treatment of his temple. Verse 11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. Now, the Medes live in land which today is northern Iran. And the Arab world basically has demolished temple worship in Jerusalem. They are the reason why right now Israel can't even worship there. Whenever there's been an attempt to build place a stone that could start a new construction of a temple, it has been the Arab world that has protested it, and they have sought to see to it that Israel can't put her temple up to worship God. Then they put that hideous Arab shrine, the Dome of the Rock, in close proximity to the very place and property that belongs to God and belongs to the temple. This idolatrous temple has been sitting there for a long, long time. And God said, I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to pour out my vengeance on the place where this all started. I'm going back to Babylon that started all this false religious stuff. And I'm literally going to wipe it out, and I'm going to wipe it out of existence forever. The 11th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, nothing will be able to stop the destruction. Verse 12, lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon, post a strong guard, station sentries, place men in ambush, for the Lord has both purposed and performed what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. It doesn't matter what the defense is, God is going to literally wipe it out. The 12th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, her beauty and wealth will be destroyed. Notice verse 13, O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your end. Now, when Cyrus overthrew Babylon back in 539 BC, the city remained populated and productive. We don't have a lot of information as to what happened in Babylon during the Middle Ages, but there is evidence that since the 1700s, this part of the world that was Babylon has been inhabited. Dr. Koldewey, a German archaeologist in the 1900s, claimed that there were people living in the ancient city limits of Babylon when he was doing research. He claimed there were several villages within the wall boundaries of what is ancient Babylon. And in 1987, Dr. Charles Dyer contacted Mrs. Glenn Dyros, who was the assistant secretary to the British School of Archaeology in Iraq, and she confirmed that there are three modern settlements today that live within the context of the walls of ancient Babylon. So what this means then is that this area is still populated. This area has been in existence. This area is still in some ways alive and well. And furthermore, we know from predictions in Revelation, it's going to become a major successful, prosperous place. In the tribulation, God says, I'm destroying it all. I'm bringing it all down. I'm going to literally wipe out all people from this part of the world. I'm going to destroy them. The 13th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, he'll bring forces against her like locusts. You'll notice verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with a population like locusts, and they will cry out with shouts of victory over you. Now, this This language that God is using pertaining to this part of the world is scary business, especially when he's devoting four chapters to the very same thought. But a locust invasion, locusts are organized, they're unified, they're destructive, and they work quick. And that's exactly the language that God is using here pertaining to what he intends to do with Iraq. I'm going to bring judgment against you. It'll be organized, unified, destructive, fierce, and it will be fast. The 14th fact is when God destroys Babylon, people will realize how great God really is and how nothing man is. I love verses 15 to 18. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. I want you to think about the millions and millions of dollars in those Islamic shrines and mosques. I mean, those are places that cost millions and millions of dollars. And they are places where they make a mockery to the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I've watched this go on for a long, long time, and I've kept the record. And just before my son comes in all of his glory, I'm going to completely obliterate all of these Islamic shrines and mosques. And these men will know they are nothing compared to me. And what they were worshiping was nothing, because I'll demolish it all. The 15th fact is the judgment against Babylon will be a judgment for and with Israel, and one that preserves Israel. Verses 19 to 24. The portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. He says, you are my war club, my weapon of war. And with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. With you I shatter the horse and rider. With you I shatter the chariot and its rider. With you I shatter man and woman, and with you I shatter old man and youth. With you I shatter young man and virgin. With you I shatter shepherd and his flock. And with you I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you I shatter governors and prefects. But I will repay Babylon and all inhabitants of Chaldea for their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. God basically says, look, I have seen what has happened to Israel for a long, long time. And I've seen all the hardships that these Arabs have caused Israel. I've used Israel many times in many ways, and I've used you, and you're a thorn in the flesh to the Arab world. And I know those Arabs rise up against you. They've made life miserable for you. He said, I am going to judge them. I have you in mind with judgment. When I bring my judgment on you, you'll know that I'm on your side. And again, I think this fits with the chronology of the tribulation, because he's going to regather Israel for the land. The 16th fact is the judgment against Babylon will be completely vindictive and eternal. Verses 25 to 43, behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord. I'll stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the crags. I'll make you a burnout mountain. They will not take you from even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. Dr. Charles Dyer said of verse 26 that even to this day they use ancient stones and bricks for building houses. In fact, Saddam Hussein, before he was executed, actually said that he had preserved a bunch of the old ancient Nebuchadnezzar stones, and people were putting them in buildings so you could see remnants of this as you walked around the city. What God predicts here is there's coming a day when I'm going to see to it you'll never use any stone again. You've just basically plugged into an idolatrous system that I am going to completely destroy. And God says, I'm going to use certain nations in the world to obliterate you. And in verse 27, he names some of these nations. Lift up the signal in the land, blow a trumpet among the nations, consecrate the nations against her, summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat. Ararat is Armenia. Mani is western Iran. Ashkenaz is Turkey. So God specifically says, I'm going to call up these very places, and I'm going to literally allow these people to come in, and I'm going to use them to completely destroy you. And then in verses 34 to 35, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He set me down like an empty vessel. He swallowed me like a monster. He filled his stomach with my delicacies. He's washed me away. May the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. God says, look, just like Nebuchadnezzar devoured me, and when did he devour God? When he devoured my people Israel. Just like Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel from this part of the world, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to attack it from heaven. And I'm going to use all of my judgment power to bring this place to total nothing. In fact, in verse 43, it says, her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. God said, I'm going to make this place a place where no human will even live anymore. I'm going to literally wipe it out. I'm going to wipe out the stones, the rocks, the mountains, you name it. I'm bringing it all down. It's going to be a completely desolate area. Now, what's amazing is that this is originally part of the area that really this Garden of Eden was somewhere in this Mesopotamian area. And it at one time should have been a place that expressed the great glory of God. But God said it didn't go that way. This part of the world that should have been such a wonderful place has become just a mockery to me, and therefore I'm going to totally wipe it out. The 17th fact is the judgment against Babylon will totally destroy any satanic achievement. Verse 44 says, I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth, and the nations will no longer scream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Now, Bel was one of the key deities of Babylon, and it was the head deity, none other than Satan. Satan has been behind the Arab world. He's been behind false religion ever since it started here. And what God is basically saying is, I'm going to destroy everything that's connected to Satan. I'm going to destroy everything that's connected to false religion. The 18th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, any of God's people must immediately flee. That theme keeps reoccurring. Verse 45, come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the first fierce anger of the Lord. As we said, there'll probably be some Jews in Iraq. There even could be some Arabs who have somewhat believed in the Lord. There could be other ethnic groups that are there after the rapture of the church. But what God says is, look, you better get out of this area. This is not an area you want to be when I send my judgment, because when I send my judgment, all people are going to die. They're going to experience the fierce wrath and anger of God. The 19th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, it will occur after 2 years of rumors. Now look at verse 46. Now so that your heart does not grow faint, and you are not afraid at the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come 1 year, and after that another report in another year, and violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Now, if you knew the Bible, and perhaps there will be some who will know something about this, about 2 years before this actually happens, there's going to be rumors this is going to happen. I would say that probably, if you take the 144,000 who are communicating truth, we know that angels, certain angels have flown and they've communicated judgment truth to the world right out of the sky. We had those two prophets that were in Jerusalem for a while who ultimately were killed and ascended up into heaven. There's going to be some type of witness that will basically say, look, there's a rumor that this place is going to be completely obliterated by God. You need to get out of here. And people who believe the word of God at that point are going to do that. Now, if we put this in some time frame, if the rumor is a 2 year rumor, which it seems to be, because that's what's indicated, there will be a report will come 1 year, and after that, another report in another year. So you have 2 years here. So we're now about 5 years into the tribulation. We're 5 years into the tribulation where the world has been demolished and rumors start flying. You know, there's a judgment coming against Iraq. That area is going to be judged by God. When that ferocious judgment message reaches those people. If they're wise, they'll want to get out of there and get out of there fast. The 20th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, all who are right with God will rejoice. Look at verse 48. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Now we're going to see that in Revelation. There's this great praise service that takes place when Babylon is destroyed. Those in heaven and earth are rejoicing when evil is destroyed. And that, by the way, there's the heart of God. When evil is gone, people right with God rejoice. They don't like evil being around. They want the righteousness of God around. And there's rejoicing when God finally removes the false religion and all the false things and idolatry and the immorality that came with it. He's going to remove it all in this one judgment. Now, the 21st fact is, when God destroys Babylon, it will be in behalf of Israel. Notice verse 49, indeed, Babylon is the fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. Obviously, God has kept a record of all of the people that have been killed by these Arabs. He's kept the record of that. And ultimately, he says, it's payback time. I've kept the record, especially of my people Israel. But then he brings up in verse 49, also people from the earth have fallen. I mean, those people in New York who were killed by those suicide jet airplanes, God's kept the record of that religion, that diabolical devil religion that has fostered that kind of mindset. Let's just kill innocent people. God said, I've got all that record. I've seen every person they've ever been involved in killing, and I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to come into that area. I'm going to wipe them all out. The 22nd fact is, when God destroys Babylon, survivors should immediately think of Jerusalem. Notice verse 50, and this is interesting. You who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Why? Now, why does he say that? Let Jerusalem come to your mind. Because Christ is about to return. You see, if we have the chronology of this right, this is a critical thing that is a prelude to the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. And where is Christ going to return to? To Jerusalem. And so he says, when you see this go down at this point in time, when you see the ferocious judgment of God aimed straight at Iraq and that Arab world, you start thinking of Jerusalem, because Jesus Christ is about to come and reign there. The 23rd fact is, when God destroys Babylon, Israel will be ashamed that they allowed things to desecrate God's temple. Look at verse 51. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. This will be a moment when the nation Israel will realize, oh man, did we blow it. We could have had our temple here. We could have been worshiping God all these years. But then, obviously, we didn't obey God, and he allowed us to be run over and taken captive by these evil powers that mock God, and they're going to be totally ashamed. The other thing that I think that comes out in verse 51, the holy places of the Lord's house, obviously the temple's up. In the first 3.5 years, they had some type of worship going on, but of course we know the desecration that came. About 3.5 years, the Antichrist went in, set himself up in the temple. He demanded that he be worshipped as God. And Israel basically says, we're ashamed of ourselves. We're the ones who've allowed the worship of this God who's on our side to just be ridiculed. The 24th fact is, when God destroys Babylon, it will be unstoppable and complete. Notice verse 52, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will punish her idols, and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. The sound of an outcry from Babylon and the great destruction of the land of the Chaldeans. That's the Persian Gulf. For the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. He will make her loud noise vanish from her, and their waves will roar like many waters, the tumult of voices of sounds. The destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured. Their bows are shattered, for the Lord is a God of recompense. He will fully repay. I will make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed. Her high gates will be set on fire, so the peoples will toil for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. It's interesting, the fire that's always mentioned there, because those oil wells certainly create a lot of fire in that part of the world. And I'm sure when God starts blasting this part of the world with His judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to just light this place up in fire. This is going to be a place that God intends to wipe out. And the final fact is, when God destroys Babylon, it will never be in existence again. Never be in existence again. Notice carefully when we read verse 59, the message which Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Maaseiah, and he went and to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon, that is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone in it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, God basically says, I want you to take my word and read it. What we've done here tonight is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to see this judgment that's going to be coming against Babylon. He wants us to read it. Secondly, he said, my word is to be interpreted. You shall tell these people what it means. You're going to be cut off. You're going to sink. God's going to literally wipe you out. You should be heralding that. And thirdly, you illustrate this point. You throw this in the Euphrates River. This word of God is going to take place right here. This word of God is going to be fulfilled right at this very spot. In this area of Iraq and the Persian Gulf, God says, I am going to totally destroy and annihilate this part of the world. Now, our time is gone for tonight. But we've gone through those two chapters of the Old Testament. And Lord willing, next Thursday night, we're going to go through the two chapters in Revelation of the New Testament. And all of these chapters are dealing with the very same theme. And that is that God is going to totally destroy this part of the world at the end of the tribulation period. Do you have any questions tonight?